Welcome, everybody, to our evening service here at Bethel Baptist Church this wonderful Wednesday evening. For those of you joining us online, welcome. Happy to have you. I'm glad that you're here for our song services and for the message this evening. We're happy to be able to be in the house of the Lord, and we'll go ahead and get started with our services tonight. And so for our first hymn, it'll be hymn number 30, Send the Light, hymn number 30. Hymn number 183, Never Alone. Hymn number 183.
I felt that breaker there, she turned.
hymn number 130. He Loves Me, hymn number 130. Join me in standing if you're able to once you get there. For the message from Brother Jim. Brother John, his treatments are they're weighing heavy on him today. So Brother Jim is going to be giving the message this evening. So Brother John, we do hope that you're recovering well, and we hope that the radiation treatments that you're going through, that the Lord gives you peace and the Lord comforts you where only He can. And we miss you. We miss your fellowship. We miss being able to spend time with you. And we're happy to have your wife here, Sister Donna. And it's good to be able to know how you're doing. And it's just that we do think about you in our daily prayers. And we lift you up. And we just lift you up in your studies and in your strength, Lord. And we know that He's watching. Some quick announcements. This Saturday, we are having our area-wide fellowship meeting here at Bethel Baptist Church at 6 p.m. So, Brother Jim, who is the messenger?
He's a secret messenger. His brother, Chuck Hunt.
Oh, that's him.
You all may know him. Came up the last minute, and the man I had planned to come was unable to be here. So, Brother Hunt said he would graciously come.
Nonetheless, it'll be a good message, inspired, and it'll be it's another day that we can come into the Lord's house and have fellowship. So, again, that's our area-wide fellowship meeting this Saturday here at Bethel Baptist Church at 6 p.m. Brother Hunt will be speaking. The first Wednesday in August, August the 4th, we will be having our monthly business meeting after
the 14th.
Okay. So we're going to put that a week later. I think it's
11th. Yeah.
I count 7 days plus four, and I get 11. So that'll be Wednesday, August the 11th. Will be our business meeting. So make an adjustment in your calendars there. From your bulletins from this past week. And then our next service at Colonial Gardens will be August the 8th at 2:30 p.m. And then the monthly prayer breakfast at Grace Baptist Church will be August the 14th at 9 a.m. It is usually the second Saturday in August. I think that is the usual for each month. Again, that's the monthly prayer breakfast at Grace Baptist Church. We And we're planning on having our Lord's Supper August the 29th after our Sunday evening service. So just mark those adjustments and those changes in your calendars. And we do want to pray for the services this evening. We want to pray for the services and for those that might be traveling this upcoming Saturday for the fellowship meeting. Usually we have quite a few people that travel. Some are near and some are far. And I know that we had a couple members from another similar like faith church up in Ohio that came last month's fellowship meeting. So just we never know where the Lord's going to bring His people from. So we just want to ask for safety and travels for all those that are traveling. And we do want to make a note of the those that are on our prayer list. Brother Jim, do you have an update on Sister Debbie? She's home.
Also, I want to have special prayer tonight for Lisa Riley, Lisa Meadows, and the medical situation she has facing her.
So,
pray for her especially.
So, Lisa Meadows.
Right.
Brother Jim asked for us to mention her, and we want to lift the Lord up for an answer prayer and Sister Debbie, and just bring her home. And we do want to remember Brother Frank Kendall, his ongoing medical diagnosis. Just many names in our own church family, Brother Tony, Brother John. I think Brother Tim is getting better. He had a little spell for a few weeks about a month ago, but he looks to be doing pretty good spirits and whatnot. And we do want to remember Sister Barb and Sister Boisel and just many names that are in our own church family, or Brother Ed, especially. It's just been, we think about those that we regularly have fellowship with, and then that we don't see them, that how much we miss them, and that it's, we do take things for granted, and we try not to, but we get caught up in our day-to-day lives. But it is nice that the fellowship that we do have here, just with one another, that we're able to step away from the woes of the world, and just that we're able to just lift up the Lord and just all that He blesses us with our health, and just being able to come here under our own volition, just those that that we ride with. And, it's a blessing. It truly is, especially after the year that we went through. It truly is a blessing to be able to be in the house of the Lord, and it's a blessing just to be able to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, and that His Word still preach today. We know that our country is in a difficult situation, and we want to remember those that protect our freedoms every day. Our service members, those that are in police forces and fire safety, and just a lot of people to be praying for, a lot of those that are in power. The president is in the area today. We do want to remember his safety and his travels, and that just the Lord would convict him and just lead him and guide him just for safety in our nation and our country. So, Brother Tony, would you lead us in the word of prayer at this time?
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless so much to be here tonight, dear Lord, serve and most spiritually here. Bring Brother John, Heavenly Father, touch your body, dear Heavenly Father, healing you. Forgive me, Lord, for his honor by serving you, dear Heavenly Father, you, my brother, and the son of you. Heavenly Father, just give all the names and dimensions you tonight, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, we just thank you for all the prayers that have been answered.
Yes.
Praise to everybody. Answer so many more prayers. I thank you, dear Lord, that I'm able to stand here today, dear Lord, to serve you with your Heavenly Father. Lord, you have at least the last kind of wonder, dear Lord, that you took care of me. I thank you, dear Lord. Be with the service today, dear Lord, this evening, dear Heavenly Father. Bring Brother Jim to read the message, dear Heavenly Father. Give to them a spread your word, dear Lord. Be with the lost out there, dear Heavenly Father. Our nation this time. Keep the president safe tonight, dear Heavenly Father, as he travels. Let's keep our nation safe. I pray for military men and women, dear Lord, as always in Mark's way. I pray for the peace of our environment, dear Lord. I give you praise, dear Heavenly Father, my servant, the most beautiful.
Yes.
Thank you for each man that's here tonight, dear Heavenly Father. The worship, heal, love, and serve you. Be with us tonight, dear Heavenly Father, during the service.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
pray for Lisa. She's tested positive again for COVID. You usually don't hear about ENF twice. But she's she also has a benign cyst that's getting very large. It's invading her one of her kidneys. And so continue to pray for her and ask God's blessing there on her behalf. Also, continue to pray for Brother John and ask him, ask the Lord. He's just, this is just wearing him out. And I've got a granddaughter that's a nurse, and she said that that's probably the better route to go as far as treating the prostate cancer. She has some patients that she's been taken care of that are going through that very thing, and she said it's a better alternative than surgery. But there's not a lot they can do besides that. So pray for Brother John. Pray for the doctors, those that are attending him, and ask God to bless him there. And us, we certainly miss him. And pray that he'll be back with us soon. They do, after the treatments, he's got six to go. And I understand you'll be going on a vacation. So I just pray that he'll be able to recoup. And he's got quite a spirit about him. John's not one to give up easy. So you know if he's not here, he's really hurting. And we hurt with you. Hurt with you. Turn your Bibles tonight back to the book of Matthew. You probably think there's, I don't know any other books in the Bible. But Matthew's is really a great study of the life of Jesus Christ. And Matthew, as the Son of Man, Matthew taught us Christ as the Son of Man. And whereas he began with the lineage and all that, and we've covered all those things, and some of the things that Christ did during his time here upon the earth, the short time that he was here, and we're in chapter 20 still, in verse 24 be our text down through the 28th chapter. And the title, I would, if you give this a title, would be Whosoever Will Be Great Among You. In verse 24, we find that the 10 that heard it were moved with indignation against the two brethren. You remember last time that James and John, their mother, had asked if her sons could sit one on the right hand and one on the left of Christ when he came into his kingdom. So I want to show you, though, the path of to greatness. I want to show you this evening, very simply, it's very simply put by our Savior, how to be great in the kingdom of God. And I think that's something we all would like to be, is great in the kingdom of God. And at the very outset, I want you to understand that true greatness is exactly the opposite of what the world calls greatness. It is indeed completely diametrically opposed to what the world calls greatness, because the world, it thinks of greatness by the number of people, perhaps under a man's control. The president has come to Cincinnati, I understand, and they think he's a great man. He's probably one of the most powerful men in the world because he has a great number of people under him, and they're under his control. And how many people are at his beck and call, or how much money a person has in the bank, they consider that to be a person's greatness, or how much property they may have listed under their name, or how many titles or degrees that they have appended to their name. A doctor, so-and-so, and so-and-so, and the theology, and this and that. All the different names that make they think that make people great. How many titles and how many degrees has a person has? And how many committees and boards are they a member of? And how much their name is recognized, makes people great in the eyes of the world. But the assessment of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His assessment of these things, these things I mentioned that the world calls greatness are totally irrelevant. Totally irrelevant. Our text in Matthew 24 through 28 tells us what true greatness is. Let's read it here. And he says, and when the other ten apostles heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whomsoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this word tonight, we ask you to bless our understanding. May we leave this place knowing more about you, learning to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would be with those that we've mentioned. We ask your blessing upon those that are hurting. Lord, those that are having a hard time, going through difficult times, we pray, whether it be medical or financial or different relationships or whatever people are going through, we pray that you would touch that and heal them, Lord, according to your will. Go with us tonight through this service, and may Jesus Christ indeed be lifted up. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. The simple message here is clear. It's instructive. This passage of Holy Scripture, it needs very little explanation. Very little explanation. But it is in a great need of emulation. We should copy it. We should. Those who claim to be followers of Christ should try to emulate, try to copy, live the principles that are set forth in these verses. And the message of these verses is as plain as it can be. The path to greatness in the kingdom of God is humble service to the people of God. That's what it tells us. I could quit here, and we've learned what we needed to learn. With those things in mind, I want to show you just four things in this text. First of all, there's a great problem shown. It's manifest here. Verse 24 says, when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. There's a great problem with this, because the fact is that pride is the root of all evil. And the greatest problem we have is pride. It's a root of all sin. It's a cause of all strife. It's probably the most destructive of all passions that we possess. Even among true believers, yea, even among the apostles of our Lord, pride and jealousy and the love of preeminence, it's a horrible passion. We must constantly watch out for it, and it must be held in check. Those disciples were not upset with James and John because they sought preeminence. They were not upset with them because they wanted to sit on the one side of Christ and on the other side in his kingdom. They were upset with them because they wanted preeminence over them. They wanted to rule over them. And they didn't like that at all. These disciples, like most people, are very proud and love to be in preeminence, and love to be in the places of honor. And throughout the Bible, we saw where the Pharisees would try to find the better seats in the synagogue, and they would be in the places where they would be seen. People love power, and people love preeminence and prestige, and they love property and possession. And we love these things, and we seek these things, and we crave after them because we all indeed are a very proud people. Pride is the oldest of all sins, and actually it's the most destructive. Pride inspired Lucifer's fall. You look in Isaiah, there in the 14th chapter. You'll probably know this and have read it before, but let's go back there again in verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. You read here how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will set upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He says, yes, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell from the sides of the pit. The very ancient sin is pride. It's caused the fall of Lucifer. Pride brought down angels, one third of the angels in Jude, the sixth verse of the book of the letter of Jude. Verse 6, it says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness, under the judgment of that great day. That pride is what brought them down. Pride seduced Eve. Pride destroyed Adam. And pride, it deceives men. In the 10th chapter, or the 10th Psalm, Psalms 10 and verse 2. Read that with me. It says, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Pride is a terrible, horrible sin. And what separates them, what distinguishes men from one another according to race and according to rank and riches and the recognition, what destroys homes and what destroys nations, what destroys whole peoples is pride. Pride over race, over rank, over riches, and over certain recognition. Separates families. It, the cause of war. It men very seldom go to war for principle, but they go to war over property and they invent principles just to justify their pride. Even among God's saints in this world, our greatest difficulties, our greatest injuries, and our greatest troubles arise from pride. Thomas Hooker, an old commentator on the Bible, he said, pride is the vice that cleaveth so fast unto the hearts of men that if we were to strip ourselves of all faults one by one, we should undoubtedly find it the very last and hardest to put off. Pride keeps sinners from seeking the Lord. Back in the Psalms, the 10th Psalm, we read this again. In the 10th Psalm, in verse, I believe it's verse 4. Psalms 10, verse 4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Pride. So the pride that keeps sinners from seeking the Lord. And of all things in the Bible, God hates pride, number one. Brother John brought a series of messages on things that God hates. And I don't know if you remember or not, but the very first one in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17, you guessed it. That all the things that God hates, pride is number one. Verse 17, it says, the proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Pride is number one that God hates. So we have a great problem. These apostles were proud. And then in the second place here, verse 25 through 27, we have a great precept set forth. Listen to me now, and I'll tell you what these verses teach. And mark this down. Make a mental note of it. A life of self-denying kindness and service to others is the secret of true greatness. Just read these verses and tell me if I'm wrong. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. The ones that are in authority are always have someone else above them, is what he's saying. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. So the standard of the world and the standard of our Lord, as I said, are exact opposites. And in the kingdom of God, we're told here that a person is considered great who devotes himself to and promotes the temporal and spiritual welfare of others. Those are the ones that God considers to be great people. True greatness consists not in receiving, but in giving. Not in selfish absorption of good things, but in imparting good to others. Greatness consists in not being served, but serving. Not sitting still and being ministered to, but in going about to minister to others. You say, well, you know, it's better to give than receive, but, you know, someone has to be in a place of need in order to receive. So, but it is still better to give than receive. The word translated minister is a word that is elsewhere translated deacon. It refers to a person who does a menial labor, who like house cleaning and serving tables those things that are least recognized. But those things that are most needed and certainly the most basic services is what our Lord is referring to here. So if you really want to be great, and if you want to be chief, then make yourself a servant and a slave to the church and the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible teaches. And the word servant in verse 27, it means slave. A servant doesn't have much. But a slave has nothing altogether to God. They have nothing, and everything they do is voluntary. The cost of true greatness, humble, self-denying, sacrificial service. It's the service rendered to others for Christ by men and women who have learned it is more blessed to give than receive. That's what true greatness is in the eyes of God. God help us to shun the greatness of this world and to seek true greatness, to serve one another and to serve the people of God and serve others. The angels of God, they see far more greatness in the work of a poor missionary or somebody that's seems to be doing the least amount in the things of God than the works of bankers and lawyers and doctors and presidents. And there's nothing wrong with having those positions. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we all should be beggars and poverty stricken and serving in menial tasks. I'm not saying that. But in the kingdom of God, those things which seem to be more less comely and less attractive are the things that God says are great. He's turned the world upside down. In a book by William Law, he said, the book was called A Service Call to a Devout and Holy Life. He says, let every day be a day of humility. Condescend to all the weaknesses and infirmities of your fellow creatures. cover their frailties, love their excellencies, encourage their virtues, relieve their wants, and rejoice in their prosperities, compassionate in their distress, receive their friendship, overlook their unkindness, forgive their malice, be a servant of servants, and condescend to do the lowest offices of the lowest of mankind. There's where true greatness comes. And there we see that. And then we have a great pattern set. As if they didn't understand, he wanted to make sure. Jesus said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. So in case you want to know, and you say, well, how do you do this? Look at Jesus. That's why he said, look to me. Look, Jesus said, look to me, I'll show you what I'm talking about. If you want an example to follow, look no lower than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He shows us what true greatness is by his own example. And this is our Savior's message to us. Strive to be like me. As a matter of fact, in 1 John, in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So as he walked in service. He walked to help, and he lifted up the downtrodden. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. A servant of God is the greatest position a person can have in this world. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. Philippians 1:1, down through the 9th verse. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may prove things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. A servant of God. A servant of men. In John 13, we read in the 4th verse, verse 4 and 5 of John 13, it says, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, begun to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus Christ washed the feet of his disciples, of his apostles. A servant of God, a servant of man. Verse 12 says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So we understand what is being taught here. A great pattern is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a poem, I'm giving credit, I don't know who wrote it. They said, Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel and pray, my praise shall be for others. He says, help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Savior, help me in all I do to magnify and copy you, that I may ever live like you. Help me to live for others. So here is a great pattern. And then we have a great sacrifice. In this same verse, even so, in verse 28, as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and listen, to give his life a ransom for many. A great sacrifice, a great propitiation. Not only has the Son of God given us a noble example of self-denying love, of service, by his obedience to God for us, he has by himself sacrificed himself and ransomed us. He has ransomed us from the slavery of sin. In Romans chapter 6, this is what Jesus Christ has done. Not only is he a great pattern and a great example to follow, he is indeed our sacrifice. Romans the 6th chapter, and you look at verse 18. He says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Became the servants of righteousness. He made us righteous and servants of righteousness. Free from sin, the slavery of sin. From the curse and condemnation of God's holy law. Look at Romans chapter 8, here verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Because we're in Christ, if you read chapter 7, because of what Christ has done, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, verse 1 of chapter 8, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And verse 5 is very important. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. This is an unchanging principle. Those that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So you understand where Christ has become our sacrifice. He's become our, he has ransomed us. And from the slavery of sin, from the curse and condemnation of God's holy law, and unto the glorious liberty of the sons of God. You look at Titus, is what Paul was telling him there in chapter 2, verse 19, Titus 2. And 19, no, sorry, that's not the right verse. Titus 2, don't go that far. Titus 2 has only got 15 verses. I got the wrong reference down here. But it's there in Titus, I believe it's there in chapter 2, but we'll move on. It says the price that he paid to deliver us from slavery of sin, curse and condemnation of God's holy law, and brought us under the glorious liberty of the sons of God. That ransom price was the precious blood of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We understand this ransom price was paid for many, paid for them in particular as the objects of his special love, the many that are ordained to eternal life, Acts 13 and verse 48. Acts 13:48 shows who the many are. 13:48 says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, the many that were paid for by the blood of Christ, given to him in the covenant of God's grace in John chapter 6. There in the John 6:37, you know this passage. Let's read it anyway. It says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will," you listening? "Which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me," in case you wonder, "that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." What a blessing this is. What God has done for us through Jesus Christ. For whom the many that he died for, the many that believe, the many that are ordained to eternal life, the many that are given him in the covenant of grace, the many that he makes intercession for, John 17 in the Lord's Prayer. We read in chapter 17, verse 9, it says, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world." You mean Jesus isn't trying to save the world? He said he didn't pray for the world. He said, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." Look at verse 20. "Neither pray I for those alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." What a blessing. What God has done in the ransom price that was paid for us. Those who are called by the Holy Spirit of God. The Revelation tells us in chapter 19 and verse 9 says, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." The ransom paid for many, those who are called, those who are saved by his free and sovereign grace. In the book of John, the very first chapter of that gospel. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You understand? Jesus Christ paid for many, all those whom he has called, those ordained to eternal life, given to him by his Father in the covenant of grace, those whom he makes intercession for, those who are called by the Holy Spirit, and those who are saved by God's sovereign grace. And I think what wraps this all up is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What brings us all together is what we're taught there in the problems that they had concerning pride, the principles set forth to be great in the kingdom of God, and the example, the pattern that we're given in Christ, and him being our Savior, shedding his blood for us. It's all brought together in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, because he says in verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He is concerned with what we do in our body. And as we would be great in the kingdom of God, we're to serve one another, to lift one another up, to esteem others better than ourselves. So if you would live for Christ, live for others. If you would serve Christ, serve one another. Make Christ himself your rule of life. And here's your motive. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. May God enable us to follow these principles. And truly, I'll tell you, it will make a difference in the churches, in your families. It'll make a difference in your neighborhood and where you work. People will look at you and say,
You got to be crazy. They'll think you're crazy. You do all that for someone else? Are you crazy?
Crazy in love with Christ, yes. Aren't we though? God bless you. Brother Cameron, would you come and lead us in a closing hymn? What number, brother?
Number 390.
390. Let's stand. We'll say a couple of verses. 309.
Watch over us now. Give us the sin.